Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking today about Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We've already done the first three chapters. And we want to review a little bit that the Epistle to the Ephesians is a letter to the Ephesians, and it's not to all Ephesians. It's to the Ephesians that are the faithful in Ephesus. That's what an Ephesian is. It's someone who lives in Ephesus. Now, if you remember, when the apostles arrived in Ephesus, they had a lot of trouble with the local government officials. They were even accused of robbing the temple at Ephesus. And that's interesting, but it's even more interesting to note that the temple at Ephesus was the equivalent of the World Bank at the time of Jesus Christ. It had a temple that had the most secure vault in all the Mediterranean. It was built by 127 different countries. It could seat 20,000 people. It was quite a big complex, and it lasted for centuries, but it was already starting to have some problems with its silversmiths, so to speak. And what it was they were actually diluting the coins so that they did not have the same quantity of gold and silver as they should have had. And they were doing this with a process of bone ash from animals. The point is if we don't understand what these temples were, we don't understand the conflict between Christianity and these temples. Originally, when Christ, let's go all the way back to Abraham. Abraham was to build altars, and he built these altars all over, and they were altars of stone and altars of clay, and we have an idea to think that they were actually piles of stone and piles of clay. Now, there was a representation of a pile of stone, but they were actually living stones in the implementation of their purpose. You were to sacrifice to these living stones, and they took those sacrifices and took care of the needy of your society. This bound a society together by faith, hope, and charity. That was your contribution to your fellow citizens through faith, hope, and charity by free will offerings. And this changed the whole nature of your community because people developed a natural loyalty and honor towards each other, backed each other up in hard times. City-states often used other systems such as central banks. Since they didn't have a good way of building vaults, sometimes communities had to move around. They didn't start out with walled-in cities. Sometimes the vaults were simply a statue built it together by laminating layers of gold, pounding them together, and putting this statue in the middle of the town square, and they'd have guards around it. But in order to rob the bank, you had to cut off a piece of the statue. Now, Greek city-states, they sometimes cut off a piece of the statue and melted it down and made coins to pay the army when they were under siege. But it was referred to, the statue was referred to as a reserve fund, and you weren't supposed to tap into that because that was the guaranteed wealth of the community in hard times. But it bound together the people in a central purse where their trading had to be amongst themselves, because whatever they used as money, since the gold was all there in the statue or in the treasury, then they couldn't go anywhere else. They were stuck. They were under the authority of the money issuers. And this has been a problem since the beginning of time. And it weakens society because you're not building those bonds of love and relationships and honor and caring for one another that comes from a society that operates totally on free will offerings. And that's, of course, what Abraham was doing. That's what Moses was doing. That's what John the Baptist was talking about. And that's what Christ preached. So when Paul writes to Ephesus, he's not writing to the temple guards at Ephesus World Bank. He's writing to the faithful who had left that system and entered a system established by Christ. We sometimes call the church, sometimes it's referred to as the kingdom of God, but it is established by Christ, and Paul will make that very clear in many of his epistles. Colossians is an example, and we'll go over that when we do Colossians. And he's writing to those that are actually following the way of Christ. That's what it's called, the way. Doing things completely different. So when he says we, he's talking to those people. He's not talking to you necessarily. He's not talking to the temple guards. He's not talking to the high priests of the temple at Ephesus. He's talking about those people who have entered the temple of God with living stones, made of living stones and living clay altars, which are your families and the ministers of those families gathered together in a network, operating what Paul calls the perfect law of liberty by faith, hope, and charity. So anyway, understanding that, we will go on and read. Now, there's a controversy as to when and if even Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians, but we will treat it as one of the epistles of the Bible. We know that we will understand the Bible by the revelation of God and not by plucking knowledge and information out of the tree of knowledge. We will only understand it if God writes upon our hearts and upon our minds. Otherwise, it's an intellectual endeavor devoid of the Spirit of revelation, which Christ says is what he is building his church on. So if you understand what I'm saying, if you understand what the Bible is saying, if it comes into accord with you, maybe it's the Holy Spirit speaking in your heart. And that's why you recognize what I'm talking about. But there is a process of validation of this, and we will look at that in other epistles. Right now, we'll start with chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Okay, he's talking about the way you live, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And he's writing to them to make sure they stay on the straight path, the narrow path that Christ talks about, because that is where Christ was calling you to walk. And many people, though they were seeking Christ and they believed in that Christ in their heads, now the proof of that belief was in the way in which they walked that. Not that you have to prove it to me. God knows already. But if you're not walking the walk and you're just talking the talk, then you probably have not accepted Christ in your heart and in your mind. So, therefore, we have to look and see, what does it look like to walk the walk? With all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You see, this is a system operating by charity, so you have to be humble enough to forgive and meek and patient and long-suffering and forbearing in love to make this temple stand, this temple of Christ stand, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are only bound by the peace of that revelation of Christ in us. We are not bound by contracts, covenants, and constitutions. Therefore, is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. He's again talking about hope. He's hoping you will be. A lot of Christians read the text of Ephesians and they say, oh, he's talking to us because we're Christians because we've accepted Jesus. Well, maybe you have. Maybe you've accepted a false Jesus that was painted to you by one of those heretics who have creeped in and pretended to be ministers of Christ and actually have led you astray. That's a possibility. We know that there is talk of that in the Bible. So we have to constantly be on guard to make sure that what we are saying is true. And how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us, But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Christ is measuring out that grace based on what he sees, and he sees the depth of your heart in real. No matter how hard you work, you're not going to earn salvation. It will always be by grace. It will always be as a gift of Christ and of our Father. But the idea that everybody gets that grace, no, the Nicolaitans don't. The prophets of the beast don't. They're cast out, and the workers of iniquity are cast out, even though they think they're doing things in the name of Christ. So our salvation needs to be checked and rechecked, which is why, as many as I love, I also rebuke. Why is there this rebuke if we're all saved? Because we're not all saved, and sometimes we need rebuking to remind us that we may not be saved. We need to bear the fruits of that salvation and that grace of Christ. And many who say they are saved are doing the absolute opposite of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended, but far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So in other words, there was still a process going on. Some people think, oh, well, we just, you know, we heard the word, we believed, and now we're saved. But Christ talks about sowing seeds, and they grow up, and they're you know, they're alive, but then they get eaten up by crows, and they get strangled by weeds, and they are dry up, and they perish. Which is why Christ says strive. Anybody who's telling you you don't have to strive is telling you the opposite of what Christ said. They're really telling you the opposite of what Paul said, because Paul preaches the gospel of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. You're going to see that as a theme in some of the epistles of Paul, is that Christ is the head. Christ established the church. We see this in Colossians. And although most people miss it and don't understand what's actually being said, we will cover that. That he is the head of the church. And no man is the head of the church. Your pastor should not be ruling over what you believe. The revelation of God in your heart and your mind should be ruling over what you believe. Now, is that Christ speaking to you in your heart and your mind? I hear all kinds of people claiming Christ and are coming up with all kinds of damnable heresies. As some have been deceived, but some wish to be deceived. We have to be able to distinguish that. In order to do that, we are given the epistles, we are given ministers that are also going before. Anyone who is receiving the revelation of Christ is somehow or other a minister, either by word or deed. And that's what he's talking about when he's talking about some are prophets and some are evangelists. And the fact is all of you may be all of those things at one time or another. That, you know, someone who doesn't usually speak up may be called by Christ to suddenly speak up. And in that speaking up, be an evangelist. But maybe most of the time they just do work. So each one is given talent, each one is given skills, each one is a mission, but it is all the same mission, which is to preach Christ, the character of Christ, the way of Christ, the humility of Christ, the virtue of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You have to love one another, edifying one another, which includes rebuking one another at times, which includes charity at times, which includes sometimes stepping back and hoping that somebody sees their error, praying that they see their error, not, you know, gossiping behind their backs, but wanting them to see the error and bringing light to them so that they might do it. But you are guided in the Spirit. And see, each time you do these little things guided by the Spirit worketh more in you. And then you become a richer vessel of Christ. And in order to do this, you need to gather together and interact with one another, because when what you believe comes up face to face with what others believe, you can sometimes distinguish the two realities. And this is called harmonics, is that, you know, harmonics is when you have one tone at a frequency and another tone at a frequency, and they harmonize, they actually create two additional tones. One is the sum total of the two, and one is the difference between the two. And that harmony is going to create some kind of sound of its own. Sometimes it's not a very good sound. And you know, ever notice how when somebody, you can't play music yourself, or you don't know how to write music, or you don't play an instrument, but when somebody's playing an instrument at a song you've never ever heard before and they hit a bad note, you just know that's a bad note. That was bad. That did not fit. That did not harmonize. And the reality is that when you come together in a congregation or a group, you have to harmonize according to the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is the way of Christ. And this is a mystery to those who are not walking in those ways and not living those ways. And you don't get better without practice. And that's why you need to come together in free assemblies to practice the perfect law of liberty, to practice the law of love, to practice the gospel of Paul, which is the gospel of Christ. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in vanity, as of their mind. And that, of course, is where most Christians are today walking. Jesus said that they were not to be like the governments of the Gentiles. And he said this, why governments? The princes, the rulers of the Gentiles, because they exercised authority one over the other. Cain exercised authority. Lamech exercised authority. Nimrod, the evil Pharaoh, exercised authority. You were not to do that. You were to take care of one another, to be the government of God for one another without exercising authority, with free will offerings and with love and honor for one another. But modern Christians don't do that. They just go to church because it feels good, and they obtain beliefs that make them feel saved, make them feel righteous, make them feel okay. They get into a comfortable life of free bread and circuses and TV and what have you, and they say, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. Well, actually, you imagine that he's talking about you when he's talking about those that he loves, because he also talks about those that he hates, which are the Nicolaitans. And if you want to know about that, and you can't wait for the recording to come out, go to the website and at hisholychurch.org and look up Nicolaitan. And we have articles that tell you who the Nicolaitans were, because God hated them, and Esau and Balaam and all that. And you have to find out what that is, because you don't want to be that. And you may be that, thinking you're the one that Jesus loves. Well, I think God does love you enough to send somebody to tell you that you're doing wrong, that you're in error, and that you've been a worker of iniquity and you need to repent. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How were they walking? How was the people at Ephesus that were the faithful walking? And that's what you need to know the difference, because that will tell you whether or not you have really accepted Jesus into your heart. Because if you're walking like the Gentiles, then he is not written on your heart and your mind, and you are not saved, and you are a lost sheep, and you have need of repentance. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. This is the modern Christian today who does not follow after the ways of Christ, but yet thinks he is saved. He is grossly deceived under a strong delusion, and he wallows in the ignorance, yea, but for the lack of knowledge. Verse 19, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So what is this greediness? What is he talking about? We hear greedy for gain in Proverbs, saying, let's all have one purse. Go not in their ways, they run towards evil. We hear him talk, if you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat, for he serves you deceitful dainties. We hear Jesus saying, be not like the Gentiles who call themselves benefactors. And that's what they're talking about in Proverbs, this greedy for benefits, greedy for the deceitful dainties of the king. Paul talks about quoting David, talks about what should have been for your welfare becoming a snare. And what agreements do you have with unbelievers? Unbelievers in what? Unbelievers in the way of love, the way of charity. When Paul says charity, that's the word Christ uses when he says love. Because love is willingly giving. It is the Eucharist of Christ. Thankful for giving. Thankful for the opportunity of giving. So he says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Big word, lasciviousness. It's actually a compound word. It's a negative word of another Greek word. It has to do with wantonness. Unbridled lust, excessive desire, wantonness, and of course we see this talking about uncleanness and greediness. The word greediness there is the word that is more often translated covetousness, that they had given themselves over to a desire for benefits provided by their neighbor. 8 times that word greediness is translated covetousness. Once it's translated greediness. Another time it's translated covetous practices. And of course, that's what Christians have done today. They have prayed to men, their princes, their rulers, their congressmen, their senators, for benefits at the expense of their neighbor. That is the essence of coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of the governments you have created for yourselves. And of course, they will punish you. They will end up taking and taking and taking, and they will even take your sons and daughters, and they will make their instruments of war, and you will cry out, and God will not hear you. God has told us this over and over again, that he would not hear you unless you turn from your ways. We see it in Samuel and Jeremiah over and over again. And that's where the modern Christian is. He thinks God's listening to him because he has listened to a minister who has tickled his ears and said, oh, you're saved just because you had an altar care. It's kind of the drive-up window crusade. You know, come up to the altar, put in your order. I want to be saved. Oh yeah, here it is. Do you want that supersized? Do you want supersized salvation? Or do you just want the regular? Okay, and everybody gets a happy meal of salvation. Everybody goes away. Yeah, we're saved. We're saved. I was saved on this day. I was saved on that day. And it has nothing to do with what Paul is talking about. Who's talking about walking in a way to edify and prove and verify that you are what you say you are, a receiver of Christ in you. You could not be covetous of your neighbor's goods if Christ was living in you, and Christ cannot live in you if you are covetous of your neighbor's goods, because you are not keeping the commandments. And Christ said in his gospel, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. And when Paul, in his gospel, which is Christ's gospel, is speaking to those that are following in the ways of Christ, He already says us to them because they are doing what Christ said, because they are doers of the word and not hearers only. Your modern saved Christian is not a doer of the word, because he is not really saved. He is under a strong delusion. And I have to tell you that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be saved in an instant. And that doesn't mean that you're not saved by grace. But you're not saved by false imaginings either. And we'll talk more about Ephesians when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. So welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about Ephesians. We're in chapter 4, and we're just around verse 19, 20. And Paul is talking about not walking in the ways of the Gentiles, which is a covetous way. Peter says, through such covetousness you will be made merchandise. David talks about that. Paul talks about that. Moses certainly talked about it, because that's what happened to the people. They were covetous of their brother. They ended up going into bondage in Egypt. Whole nation ends up going into bondage. They end up desiring to be taken care of at their neighbor's expense in one purse. Proverbs talks about it. Psalms talks about it. Samuel talks about it. Jeremiah talks about it. Isaiah talks about it. We are not to be covetous. The Ten Commandments tells us we are not to be covetous. But yet, people have not learned Christ. Christ says you're not to be covetous, and that you are to keep the commandments. And if you're not doing those things, then Christ cannot be in you, which is where Paul takes us to in verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ. He's talking about these people being unclean because they are covetous and they have not really learned Christ, even though they may think they have. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, then ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. If so, then you will put off that older man. So that's how he knows whether you have really accepted Christ or not. And he may, you could still deceive him. But he talks about that conversation is not the talk. It doesn't really have anything to do with the word speech. It has to do with the manner of life, conduct, behavior, your deportment. It actually comes from a word that means return. To turn upside down even. You've turned your life over. And those people at Ephesus that he is writing to are completely the reverse of what is going on around them, which is why Christians were persecuted. What was going around them was more and more government benefits, more and more government welfare at the expense of neighbors, at the expense of those that the armies warred against and brought in these huge amounts of funds and stuff in the treasuries. Of course, these are all being depleted by then, and now they were going to be taxing the locals, which is why there ended up being riots. But the Christians were in another system of government established by Christ, which is referred to by historians as this viable republic, that were taking care of one another by free will offerings. This is not all that unusual. It's very uncommon, but it's been around for centuries. I mean, it's around right today. The Amish have an exemption for the modern state health care that is based on this covetous system of taking from others so that you can have benefit. And they're exempt because they're already taking care of one another. So all you have to do to be exempt from that is follow the ways of Christ, which Christians are not doing. Some are starting to see that. I mean, you cannot read the Bible without seeing some reference to that. But the great apostasy is upon you, where preachers everywhere are saying, oh, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do anything. You're just saved. You don't have to strive like Jesus said to strive. You don't have to seek like Jesus said to seek. You don't have to be doers of the word like Jesus said to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Not those who just sing in church and say, Lord, Lord, and get a good feeling. You don't have to do any of that. You're just saved. That is a satanic gospel. Now, you can't do anything to be saved, But if you're not doing what Christ said, that is evidence that you are not yet saved. And this is what Paul is saying, that the evidence of Christ in you isn't there if your conversation is of old and not according to the newness of Christ. And he goes on to say, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness, true holiness. You need to have true holiness in you, not the fake holiness you see by a lot of the preachers up there that are preaching Jesus, but real holiness. Real, roll up your sleeves, do it for your neighbor holiness. Do it in righteousness in a way that strengthens the poor, not weakens them. Help out the needy, but make it so the needy are not so needy anymore. Teach people how to be independent. I don't care if they're in a wheelchair, they can do something. I've seen quadriplegics running businesses. The blind men go hunting with a gun. Believe it or not, that's real. Blind men go hunting with a gun. They don't go alone. They go with somebody else. They get a special gun that actually detects the target in front of them. And they can and gives them a signal so that they can tell that they're looking at a target. And then they have somebody with them spotting, yeah, that is a real deer. That isn't your neighbor's dog. And they've shot numerous bucks over the years, and they love to go hunting. It gives them a tremendous sense of accomplishment. But they're blind, and they cannot see. And yet they do that. You can do all kinds of things. I know all kinds of people that are terribly crippled, and they still do amazing things. I know people that should have been, could have been on welfare, or what do you call it, disability, for years and years. All his life, he could have, that I have known him, 30, 40 years, he could have been on disability. And when somebody mentioned that, he said, why? I'm not disabled. He would pull himself up on his tractor and go to work. He would pull himself up on a horse for years. He used to be able to pull a calf up on the horse with him, but his disability got worse and worse. But he's still going, and he's still struggling, and he's actually now at his extreme age, he's now in a wheelchair, but he still does. He still goes out and does stuff because it's written in him to be a doer. And he's more a Christian than most of the people who claim to be Christian. Wherefore, putting away lying speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not deceive our neighbors with false gospels. Let's start being what Christ said. Christ didn't just come so you can go business as usual. He came to change you from inside out. And if that change is not there, then where is the fruit of your belief? And if there is no fruit of your belief, then your belief is false. And now you know that. So now you can do something about it. Sit down and pray and realize, I cannot change. I can only be changed. But then rise up and walk in the ways of Christ. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You mad at me for telling you this? Well, forgive me. God has not only forgiven me, but he rewards me with life every day so that I can keep coming and telling you that you're missing the mark. Why? So you can take another shot. You can give another shot. You're not dead yet. If you can hear me at all, you're not dead yet. But you should not be amongst the dead. You should be amongst the living, gathered together with others seeking the ways. And iron will sharpen iron. Neither give place to the devil. Okay, they say the word devil there. What is that? Diabolos. False accusers. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, you've stolen from other people, go out and earn and give back to those in need. So giving to those who needeth, because you've done them wrong, you've stolen from them, you've injured them, is not a new idea. We see that in the Old Testament, that you were to pay back. Are you earning your salvation by paying back so that now God owes you salvation? No. But the nature of Christ in you would say yes. So if you're not doing that, then no, Christ is not in you, and you are not saved, and what you thought was salvation was a deception. Not because you were not sincere to some degree, but because evil has come in and tried to deceive you that you don't have to strive. Yet Christ said strive. When they asked him, what must we do to be saved? He says strive. That's what he says. That's his instruction. That's the gospel, the doctrines, the teachings of Christ. And Paul came to teach you the doctrines of Christ. You don't see him always repeating them, although he says them, not covet, all those things he does say. But he's talking to people that are already walking the walk. They've already figured it out. These are not first grade students. They've already started down the way. And if you go back to the Old Testament, to show you, part of this is because of the deception that somehow everything in the Old Testament is done away with and God has changed the game plan. God has not changed the game plan. God is the same. What's changed is our understanding of what the game plan was, except for the fact we think that the game plan was what the Pharisees said it was. And according to the Pharisees, if you sinned against somebody and you couldn't, you know, make recompense directly to them, you went out and killed a dove. You went out and took a dove and slit its throat and offered it as a sacrifice. Well, it's really hard on the dove population, but the reality is that doesn't have anything to do with what the text says. Because the same exact word for a dove is the same exact word for a piece of your estate. And in our study of Hebrew, we show you that the Pharisees got it wrong. Not just a little wrong, way wrong. And we're dependent still upon a Pharisee translation of the Old Testament to understand the Old Testament. Now, you don't need to retranslate it again, although you should look at the Hebrew and all that stuff anytime you study these old books, because you have these preconceived notions, and that's one way of cleansing them out of your mind. But again, Revelation will lead you to this. But the reality is, if you don't understand the metaphors in the language, you will actually think you're supposed to go out and kill a dove in order to get rid of sin, like somehow that earns you salvation or something, and that saves you. No, it's exactly what Paul is saying here. That if you have stolen, steal no more, and go out and earn something and give to the needy. And if you don't want to do that, then Christ is not in you. If you want to do that naturally, that's a good sign Christ may be in you. Still, you must continually challenge your own salvation. I'm not saying doubt it. I'm saying, does it stand up? Is it verified in the way you're walking? And this is what Paul is talking about. Walking not in the ways of the Gentiles, but walking in the ways of Christ. And these people already have a good idea of what that looks like. The modern Christian does not, generally speaking, know what that looks like. They got a little, you know, they know we're supposed to love, and we know charity is good, but they don't realize where they're coveting. And he's warning you again, not coveting, not being greedy like some, not walking in the ways of the Gentiles. Yet, in almost every country throughout the world, it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through men who exercise authority called government, even though Christ said it was not to be that way with you. Somehow or other, they just missed that. It's right there. Christ said it. Moses said it. Abraham said it. You can't be a good Jew, Muslim, or Christian unless you get that down. Stop coveting your neighbor's goods. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And yet, I hear it all the time. I try to avoid listening to some of these preachers. I mean, they got a lot of good stuff they say, because, I mean, you read the Bible, and that's the essence of a great lie, a great deception. Is to tell lots and lots of truth and then slip in a little bit of falsehood that steers everybody wrong. go down here, turn right, go down here, turn left, go down 4 miles, turn right again. And then, unfortunately, you tell him, oh, turn left, and he should have turned right, and he goes off the cliff. I actually have a relative, very old relative of ours way back. I never ever met him, but he was told to go down a hallway and turn and go into this room, and it was the wrong way. They told him to turn one way, and they should have told him to turn the other, and he walked into this dark room that had a stairways, and this was back before electricity, and he stumbled down the stairs and ended up dying from injuries in the fall because somebody told him to go the wrong way. All the other instructions were right, but just one turn was wrong. And this is the way lies go. They tell you, oh yeah, do this, do this, do this, do this, and but don't worry about coveting. It's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through the sanctions of government. And it is not. I mean, that's really kind of an essence thing. There's a lot more we're missing, but anyway, Paul's telling us, but people are taking Paul out of the context of Christ, and so they miss it. People think Paul's talking to them, and he's not. He's talking to the faithful. Now, if you want to be the faithful, now you're learning what that looks like. You can find your way down that narrow path and head towards the kingdom. But you probably got to turn around from where you've been going. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, and don't listen to any of them that proceed out of the mouths of others. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed under the day of redemption. Grieve not. Don't disappoint the Holy Spirit. Follow in the righteous ways. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Stop gossiping about each other and saying, oh, so-and-so. Just forgive them. Take such a burden off. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, who's he talking to? Because Christ clearly said, if you do not forgive, neither will my Father forgive you. So if you're not forgiving, neither will you be forgiven. And so he's talking about those that are forgiving, being forgiven. Chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God, and dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now, this sweet-smelling savor that he's talking about, this is going back to the Old Testament. The sacrifices on those altars, we're imagining that they were sheep being burnt up and the smoke goes up to God. But they never were setting those sheep on fire for that purpose. I mean, at Passover, you cooked a sheep, you ate it. If there was anything left over, you burned it up. Well, the reality is that, because they were leaving anyway. But the reality is that in... there was a reason for that. Let me go back to that. Why did they have the Passover feast? You couldn't cut it up. You know, if you go to the Muslim countries, they'll sacrifice the sheep and they'll cut it all up to eat it because they know that that's what the sacrifice is for, a feast, to eat it. But before they eat any of it, according to some of the Muslim teachings, they have to take all the stuff that they're going to give away to the poor and deliver it to the poor before they eat one bite of the food that they have cut up for their feast and sacrifice. Well, Passover was a little different. Passover, you had to bring the poor into your house because they're going to kill a whole sheep, roast a whole sheep, and they're going to consume it that night. It was an all-nighter. It was an all-night party. They got some bitter stuff there to eat. They got some wine, they got sheep, they got bread, everybody's eating in here, it's around the, you know, they got lights going and burning, and everybody stays in, nobody goes out, and we're going to stay here all night and eat. And we're not going to be able to keep anything for leftovers. So everything you're cooking, you better share it, or you're going to see it go to waste. So, you know, the rich people could say, well, we'll just throw the rest of the dogs, but they don't want to do that. So they have to invite the poor in to finish off that whole darn sheep. Now, I know a couple of meat eaters that probably could have cleaned that up, but generally speaking, you know, you kill a 200-pound sheep, you got a lot of meat to eat. And so they're inviting the poor into their house and they're sharing the meal with as many people as they can fit into their house. And this is the spirit. This is thanksgiving. Thankful for the opportunity of sharing. And this is what they were all about. So understanding what this love looked like that Paul is talking about, to walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, was to love thy neighbor as thyself, something that Moses was telling us to do in his whole system of self-government and the financing of that self-government through free will offerings was through the sacrifices of the people to ministers they chose to trust to take care of local welfare needs through these living altars of Corban, of sacrifice, of charity. And they operated their whole society this way because those 10 families would gather together with other families and they would do this. There was a system of government that was started after Christ and it didn't just come out of nowhere. And it was called themes. And the Greek would be thrakesion, which is similar to Treskia, which has to do with religion, but as far as the word is concerned. But it's actually a system of government. And what it was 10 men or families, heads of families, got together and they formed this Canto Bernion. And it was run by a deaconess, who was the leader. And he wasn't really an authoritarian leader. He was one of them. And they picked him usually because he was the most experienced or the most respected. And he was the head of this 10-man group. Well, this was part of the civil structure of government, but it was also part of the military. So you didn't have to have a standing military. They were like a militia. This was used in what was the Frisian Empire, started back when they started the themes. But the interesting thing is, after a while, this deaconess was called a dekarkos, which meant this ruler of 10. So it went from this fellow, respected, looked up to guy who is kind of our leader, but one of us, to this authoritarian leader of 10. And of course, they divided these groups. Five of these groups formed a Pentakantarkes, and then there was 10 of them that formed a Hecatonarkes, if I can get all these names right. And they went all the way up to Thema, which was 9,600 people or members. And the leader of that was called Strategos, which is where we get the word strategy. And this is the way they ran their whole government. It's called Themas, and it worked for a while. But it's no different really than what the Teutons were doing. It's no different than what the early Israelites were doing with their tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands. It was no different than what the early church was doing. Except for these systems have a tendency to evolve these general leaders into men who could exercise authority one over the other. But Christ forbid that in his government. As soon as the government moves from a place where the respected fellow member of this 10-family congregation is now exercising authority, it's no longer the church established by Christ, because it is contrary to the decrees, the doctrines, the teachings, the ordinances of Christ, because he says it was not to be that way with you. And so therefore, if it is that way with you, you have defied the king and are going contrary to the ways of the king and are a traitor to the king and therefore are a sinner and are not of his flock. And see, that's what's happened, is that we've gone that way. First, you had to divorce, like many people try to do, divorce Paul from Christ and say that Paul had a different gospel which is absolutely absurd. Paul talks about the gospel of Christ all the time, the gospel of God, that's what he's preaching. He's not ashamed to say that's what he's preaching. He's preaching to the people that are following in the ways of Christ, saying, you know, stay on the straight and narrow path, you know, don't be covetous, which is the Ten Commandments. He hasn't done away with the Ten Commandments. Otherwise, he'd say, oh, yeah, go ahead and you be covetous. That's, you know, try to avoid it, but it's not important because you're saved. But he's saying it is important because it tells us whether you really believe or not. Because if you really believe, you're not going to be covetous. You're not going to be fornicators. It says in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named amongst you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving thanks. Oh, that giving thanks again. Thankful for giving thanks? Is that back to the Eucharist again? This is the message of Paul. He's not done away with that responsibility and obligation of doing righteousness. And anyone who says, oh, you don't have to worry about that, you're saved, nothing you can do is take away your salvation, you haven't learned the stories of Christ about the good seed sown. You must guard your salvation. Stand fast in the ways of liberty. Paul tells you this. Those that are receiving the grace of Christ's salvation are those that have received Christ. Those that are not doing what Christ said have not yet received it. This is important to understand. You cannot see it any other way. In that verse 4, when he talks about rather giving of thanks, that is the word Eucharistia in the Greek. It is translated thanksgiving most of the time. But here they say, rather giving thanks. The Eucharist of Christ is not a crumb of bread. It is thankfulness in the hearts of the members of the free assembly we call a congregation, caring for one another, walking in love for one another, not being covetous, not praying to the fathers of the earth, but taking care of one another as becoming of a saint. The fornication, what fornication is he talking about? Pornia is the word that is used there. Yes, it can be adulterous or sexual intercourse, and certainly you're not supposed to be doing that. But it's also idolatry. And what was idolatry? It was eating of the tables of idolaters. Who were the idolaters? The ones at the temple at Ephesus who had a system of social welfare like the Corban of the Pharisees that made the word of God to none effect. It was based on membership and requiring you to have to pay in according to traditions or ordinances of men. And that law was done away with Christ because he said you were to be bound by love alone, not by making covenants with unbelievers, making agreements with unbelievers, which Paul talks about. So in verse 5 it says, for this ye know that no whoremongers, nor unclean persons, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those who are living the covetous ways of the Corban of the Pharisees, who are gone whoring after the gods of the pagans, I don't want to give pagans a bad name, the gods of these temples that had offered a system of Corban that was based on force, a social welfare system that was a snare that brought you back into bondage. They were not to be eating of your table. They had no inheritance in the kingdom. And he was saying this because some people were trying to play both sides of the street. Well, it was too late for that. If you got the baptism of Christ, you were kicked out of the system of Corban set up by the Pharisees. You had to go to church for your social welfare, all of your social welfare. I know you are not there now, but that is where you have to head to. You're still at the point where you need to turn around and recognize your sin so that you can start working so that you can give to those who need amongst you. And there will come a time when the unrighteous mammon, the unrighteous Corbin, will fail. And you will need to have this place of righteousness ready for those who will believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Until we meet again, may peace be upon your house and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.